And hope and trust you've had a good week. Anybody have a blessing from the past week that you'd like to share with us? Anything special maybe that took place in your life? Anybody? Yes, ma'am. All right, Brother Jay's leg is healing, no surgery. That's a blessing, very big blessing.
I'm feeling much better.
All right, Brother Dwayne.
That's a blessing.
That is a blessing. You appreciate health when you go through unhealthy days. Anybody else? You got a blessing from last week? Anybody? Okay, well, let's have a word of prayer this morning. We're in the book of Colossians, chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3, and I will divide this chapter out over the next week as well. Chapter 3 of Colossians is a very practical book about Christian living that Paul is going to give us here, and we're going to kind of start a little slow here this morning in our lesson, or at least over the chapter. We're not going to cover all the chapter this morning. But we're going to kind of take it a little slow. A lot of practical words are going to be given here about how to live the Christian life. Now, Colossians chapter 3 would be not desired by many maybe today in this politically correct world that we live in, because we live in a day and age where people don't want to be told how to live. Well, you're not going to like Colossians chapter 3 because he's going to tell you exactly how to live your life. And we're going to jump into that this morning. But let's pray first, and we'll get right into our lesson this morning. Let's do pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before you this morning. Lord, we humble ourselves before you, and Lord, we do ask of you this morning to please speak to us. We pray that you would speak to our hearts. We pray that you would challenge us today. And God, as we get into these practical teachings about how to live the Christian life, may we leave here today understanding and knowing that there is a life that you would have us to live. It's not a life that we just live however we see fit, but Lord, we ought to live our life as you see fit. And we pray that you help us with that. We do pray for, no doubt, many in our church this morning and the prayer request that is upon their heart this morning, and no doubt many will be given this morning in our service. We pray that you would take those needs. We pray that you would take those prayers, Lord, those requests. And Lord, we pray that you would have your will and way in each and every one of those. We do pray, Lord, for once again our missionaries, and Lord, how important they are in this world that we live in. Lord, it's very easy to see and understand that there is a very, Lord, just such a large need around the world for people to know you as their Savior. And we do pray for our missionaries that you would once again supply their needs yet once again this week. We pray that you would bless them, their works. We pray that you bless their families. And Lord, we pray that you would supply all their needs this morning. We do pray for our nation, and Lord, the need that we have, Lord, it's so obvious that we need revival. We need a spiritual awakening in our land, and we pray for that once again this morning. We pray, Lord, for those that are lost. We pray for those that need to be saved, that we would, Lord, just once again, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be a good witness, a good testimony unto them. And Lord, we pray that the lost would see their need of salvation before it's eternally too late. We pray for that. Lord, we pray that you bless the next few moments that we have together as we study your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Colossians chapter number 3 here, if you would. We'll begin right off the bat here. But before we do that, we're going to begin here in verse number 1, of course. But our lesson today is how Paul instructs us in our Christian behavior, how to behave as a believer. And God does expect us to behave a certain way. Now, it is vital that we know the truth. We often will hear people talk about how, and we mentioned last week in our Sunday school lesson about how that, you know, you need to know the Word of God. We need to know what the Word of God says. We need to know what the doctrines and the teachings of the Word of God, and we need to take those, and we have to know them. We have to understand them. We have to have a mental understanding of what God's Word teaches and gives us. We'll often talk about the doctrines of the Word of God, the teachings, if you would, of the Word of God. And that's vitally important, but may I also say it is equally important this morning that we apply those truths to our lives. Now, here's where a lot of people fall by the wayside. It's one thing to go to church on a Sunday morning. It's one thing to go to a church service. It's one thing to go to a Sunday school class or department and to hear the teaching or the preaching of the Word of God. But I've got news for you. It's going to do no good in your life or this world if we don't apply those truths. I've often said this, and I've met people that have, I mean, large sums of God's Word memorized. You ever met somebody? I mean, they can just quote scripture after scripture after scripture. And I've always been amazed with people that can do that. And I remember a man that could quote the entire book of Revelation. And I'm like, how can a person do that? And that's wonderful, and we ought to memorize Scripture. We ought to hide it in our heart, as the Bible it tells us. But, you know, it's one thing to read it and maybe memorize it, but you got to apply it. You got to put it to work in your life. It's not going to help you any if you don't apply it. It's like going to the doctor. Brother Jay's been to the doctor recently. Brother Dwayne's been to the doctor. I'm sure others have been to the doctor recently. If you go to the doctor, it's one thing. You go to the doctor, and they're going to examine you, and they're going to determine what your problem is, and they're going to maybe prescribe you some medication. It's not going to do you any good to go to the doctor, get a prescription, go to Walgreens, have it filled, and take it home and set it on the counter and never use it. But let's be honest, that's what we're doing a lot in our Christian life. We go to church. We hear the Word of God. We maybe in our personal life read the Word of God or go to Sunday school class or go to a church service, and we get the prescriptions, but we don't do anything with them. And then we go out into the world and we wonder, how in the world can life be so upside down? I can tell you how it's upside down. We've got the prescriptions, but we don't do anything with them. You got to apply. You got to put it to work. You have to put it to practice in your life. You see, doctrine demands duty. Doctrine demands that we not just know what the doctrines are, but you have to put them to work in your life. And God intends that every believer behave as a child of God. I know that may shock some, but God expects His people to live like His people. You find all throughout the Old Testament when God was upset with His people, it's when they weren't living like they were His people. Same principle applies even here in the New Testament. We're given an easy-to-understand illustrations here. You're going to find in Colossians chapter 3, they're very practical. They are very easily to understand. Let's just get right into it. Look at verse number 1. If you be risen with Christ, the word if begins the chapter in verse number 1. It is a conditional clause. It says if. If. It says, if ye be risen with Christ. Now, what does it mean here? It means if you are a child of God. And in chapter 3 of Colossians, is going to only be for the child of God. You know, there are some principles in the Word of God that apply even to a lost person. But in this chapter here, Paul is addressing the believers, if you would, and how the Christian behavior that's going to be given here. And he goes on to say, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So if, talking about if you're a child of God, you ought to seek those things which are above in verse number 1. Verse 2, he says, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Very easy here. You'll find that we are to seek the things in life that are of heavenly things, if you would, not of things of earth. Now, I know this morning none of us would struggle with wanting things of this earth, right? But let's be honest, often we find ourselves struggling with it quite a bit. You know, when it really comes down to it this morning, I understand that, has anybody paid their property tax recently? Anybody done that? All right, so most people's paid your property. If you haven't, you need to do that pretty quick here. Anyway, when you pay property tax and you get that little card in the mail, nobody wants to get that card in the mail and pay property tax, but on there it's going to give what they think your home is worth. It's going to give a value of what your tax assessor believes that your home or your property is worth. Has anybody ever disputed your property? I have. I personally have gone to them and kind of disputed with them a little bit about the value they place on property. And by the way, I don't know if you know this, you can go dispute that and try to get it lowered. And to me, I'm always trying to get something lowered if I'm having to pay tax on it. But anyway, they have an idea of what your property is worth. They'll compare it maybe to your neighbor's home or to a home that sold recently close to you or whatever the case may be, and they put a value on that. You see, this morning, I'm afraid that we put too much value on things of this earth that have absolutely no meaning when you leave this earth.
We have automobiles. There's a value placed on your automobile. That's you'll pay taxes based on the value of your automobile. And this earth puts a lot of value on earthly possessions, dear friend. But listen, earthly possessions have no eternal value. And Paul is trying to remind the believer that, hey, you got to get your mind off what's on this earth and get your mind on the things of heaven. That's the only thing that's going to matter in life. So he says in verse number 2, set your affections on things above, not on things of this earth. Now, we could preach a whole sermon on verse number 2 because we all struggle with this. We put a lot of value, if you would, on things of this earth. But Paul says your affections. Now, that's another area of our life. You got to control what your affections are and what they are given towards. Make sure that you set your affections on things above. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. You know, when I read verse 3 and 4, it reminds me of who I am this morning. Now, you don't want to read it too much. You might even get happy reading verse 3 and 4. We don't want Baptists to get too happy, but I'm just telling you this morning, we are somebody in Christ this morning. Let me give you this. You have a very bright future as a child of God. Guess what? You've got a bright future today as a child of God. You are worth something. You are valuable. He says in verse number 3, for ye, you take the word ye in verse number 3, just put your name right there. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye, you can put your name right there, also appear with him in glory. Man, you know, we've got a bright future this morning. You know, you turn on the news, oh my, so I get so tired of the news. I try to keep up with events and what's going on in this world and so forth and all that's going on around the world. You know, and sometimes it can do damage to me because I'm looking too much at what's happening today. But I've got news for you. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through, as we sing. You know, I've got a much better home waiting on me. So verse 3 and 4 kind of reminds me of who I am. And this is what's going to take place in my life. This is what I have access to because I am a child of God. But we have to make sure that God asks us, make sure we turn our attention away from what you can't keep in this life and turn all your attention to things that you can't lose in life. I cannot lose my salvation. I cannot lose a home that God is preparing for me in heaven. I cannot lose heaven this morning. I cannot lose eternal life this morning. Now, I may lose my home, or I may lose my automobile, or I may lose my job, or I may even lose other things in life. And all the things I'm concerned about in life are things that I can lose. When I ought to set my affections, as Paul writes here, on things above, meaning things that I cannot lose. You know, have you ever thought about this? We often will debate other people and other religions maybe about salvation and eternal life and eternal salvation. I'm glad this morning that I am eternally saved this morning. I'm glad I'm not somebody that's hooked into some false religion believing that I may be saved. I mean, dear friend, I couldn't lose it if I wanted to. I couldn't get rid of it if I tried. I can't sell it to get rid of it. I can't exchange it for anything. There's some things in life I cannot lose because I am a child of God. Paul goes on. You'll find in verse number 5, and this is where the rubber is going to meet the road when it comes to a believer. You're going to find here some very important verses. Look at verse number 5. Mortify, therefore, your members, all right, which are upon the, what's that next little word? The earth. Now, verse 5, you'll find, I've underlined the word earth. There's some earthly things that I need to mortify. You go back to verse number 2, there's things above. So you got things above, and that's where you set your mind and your affections, and everything ought to be geared towards those things which are above in verse number 2. And in verse number 5, we have what we call earthly things that you need to mortify. Now, the word mortify is not going to be a good political word that we use in this world that we live in. The word mortify means to kill. Brother Richardson said his grandson went deer hunting. Was it yesterday, maybe? And he mortified a deer. right? I'll never forget when I was young, when I was a teenager, we were very avid hunters. I mean, I was, my best friends were, my cousins who lived next door, we hunted all the time. We liked to duck hunt, geese hunt, deer hunt, and just be honest with you, sometimes we just like to hunt anything that moves. And that's kind of how we grew up and so forth. And I'll never forget, back then we'd like to have animals mounted. Now, and you know, nowadays that, you know, you can't hardly do that. People get all bent out of shape about that. But especially if you know anything about duck hunting or hunting geese and so forth, if you ever got one with a band on the leg, y'all ever remember that where they band the legs? Boy, that had to be mounted. Boy, if you got a 8 or 10, 12-point rack on a deer, it's going on the wall. Called them trophies. Y'all okay this morning? Now, y'all hadn't got real weak on me, have you, about this new age movement and so forth. But back then, you put on, it had a little plaque underneath. It would say killed, and they put the date on there. Y'all remember that? When I was a teenager, they changed it. Then they went from killed, they put taken. Sounds a little better. The word mortify means to kill. Do you hear me this morning? Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that word, I mean, that's a pretty serious word. Mortify. The word mortician comes from that word. You see, if nobody dies, a mortician, he won't have a job very long. You see, a mortician stays in business because he deals with the dead. Are y'all with me this morning? All right. Mortify, verse number 5. Therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Paul says there are some earthly things in your life that you're going to have to kill. Now, Paul is dealing here with people that want to grow spiritually. And if they want to grow and make a step forward and have spiritual growth, and if you want to, listen, if you want to grow spiritually in your Christian life, there are some attitudes and some actions that must change in your life. You don't change to get saved, but listen to me. Once you become a child of God, there's some things in your life that's going to have to change. Y'all with me this morning? Oh, you know, you're going to get everybody bent out of shape when you try to tell people you got to change the way you live. I'm telling you, God is going to expect you to change the way you live. He expects you to live a certain way. God expects you not to live certain ways. And he says in verse number 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And here he goes. He starts just listing it and just starts spilling it out right here. Number 1, fornication. Don't hear a lot of preaching anymore on fornication. Let me tell you why. It's a whole lot of it taking place in our day and age. Getting quiet. Fornication, he says right here. Fornication is any and all kinds of sexual sins. It's having a relationship with somebody that's not your husband or not your wife. Physical relationship. Did you hear me? Well, if you just live with my husband, hey, you chose him. Right? Oh, if you only knew what my wife liked it all the time, nagging, 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 so forth. If you'd married my wife, hey, you chose her. I could go ask maybe somebody at your wedding. I don't know. I don't think anybody put a gun to your head when you got married. Listen, you love your wife. You love your husband, and you stay with them and only to them. Right? Be careful in that area of your marriage and the bonds of marriage. But I think we all understand. He's listing them. You're going to find fornication, comma. I think we all understand. We're going to move through these here. He goes to the next word, uncleanness. Now, I did do a word study on all these this morning. The word uncleanness means impurity. It is a very broad word. It's broad in its application. We could spend a lot of time about things that are unclean in life. He goes on. He says fornication, comma, uncleanness, comma, inordinate affection. It means to have wrong affections. It means to have lustful actions. It means to be have uncontrollable desires. We can apply it to many areas of life, but this applies also to your homosexual movement. we do understand that's not natural. And nowadays, you got people that were born a man, but now has operations, and now they're a woman. That's ungodly. God never intended it to be that way. There's a reason why you were born a man. All this garbage about transgender. Isn't that the most stupid thing you've ever heard of in your life? I mean, doctors are so stupid, they can't even figure out if they're a boy or a girl. It's not that hard to figure out how you were born. Now, I'm just here to tell you, if you're born a girl, you're a girl. That's why we've got into this inordinate affection. Paul says, you kill that thing. You know, as a believer and as a ministry of Christ this morning, I mean, you know we ought to battle these things in life. We ought to battle fornication. We ought to battle uncleanness. We ought to battle inordinate affections in life. He goes on in verse number 5 and says, evil. And I even had to ask my wife, how do you pronounce this word? Anybody want to take a shot at it? Let's look at it. Concupiscence. Anybody know what that word means? I didn't. I looked it up. I've read this chapter many, many times, and I don't know. That word has never really stuck out in my mind, but here's what the word means. It means wicked cravings, lustful desires of the flesh, a very broad measure as well. It extends very deep and wide into a person's life. And let's be honest, we live in a day where there's a whole lot of wicked cravings and lustful desires of the flesh. I mean, we can apply. There's so many areas of life that we can apply. You mean to tell you why we've got such a drug epidemic in our country? Because of things like this. Now, Paul's not messing around with these things in life. They're not just things, these are old hat. Paul says they're so serious, you better kill these in your life. Mortify them. He goes on in verse number 5 as well, in covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, covetousness is it's greed. It's desire to have something that's not yours, or to desire more and more. You're never satisfied, and you're always coveting something and more in life. And Paul says, you better cut that thing off. You better mortify that thing in your life. So everybody okay so far? Everybody good? So we find here, verse number 2, that you set your affections and your mind and your life on things not of this earth, above, the things above the earth. You find in verse number 5 that there's some things you better kill that are earthly in your life. You better mortify these things in your life. And you've got all these, but now I want to walk down, we ended up in verse number 5. He says, verse number 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. Now, Paul's reminding them, hey, don't think you're somebody that's above all this, because a bunch of you walked in these things in verse number 5 that you better kill in your life. Now, he gets down to verse number 8. But now, ye also put off all these. I look at Colossians chapter 3 and how practical Paul is. Now, if you know anything about the writings of Paul, I mean, Paul could get off into some areas, but that were a little hard to kind of maybe follow a little bit, because he was so, I think, intelligent in the things of God. But in chapter 3 of Colossians, I think he tries to make it so easy a child can understand. And he gives us in verse number 8, now Paul says, now there's some things in life you better put off. He starts listing them in verse number 8. But now you also put off all these. Put them off. He says, and by the way, all of them. He said, you don't get to pick which ones you put off. You need to put off all these. Number 1, anger. Now, I know nobody ever had a problem with anger in this room. Except one, and that's me. Now, I do know, according to, is it Ephesians chapter, Ephesians chapter 4, where we are told, be angry and what? Sin not. Now, that's the verse I like to claim. Now, they don't contradict one another. And here's why they don't contradict. Because I took the word anger here in verse number 8 and ran a little bit of a word search. It's It's when an individual has outburst of anger that comes from the heart. Okay? It's a heart matter. It is when an individual's heart has so much anger in it, they're just always outbursting. You ever met a person like that? I mean, they're always mad at the world. Nothing ever good's ever going to happen. Nothing good's ever happened in their life. They're angry. They're mad. And boy, I mean, you just kind of say one little cross thing to them, boy, they'll explode on you. That's somebody that's battling anger. Now, there's also, I don't know how do I word this. There's also a type of anger in a person's life that can be used that's not sinful. If I were to go over to Brother Dwayne this morning and I just start hammering on him and I take my fist and I just start pounding him in the face over and over and over, now I know you're going to say, well, he needs to turn the other cheek. But if he doesn't stop me, dear friend, I'm going to kill him, right? I may hit him enough times where it creates a good anger in his life where he in return defends himself. Okay? So not all anger is wrong, but here it's wrong because it is an issue of the heart to where there's so much anger in that person's heart that there's always an outburst from them. And Paul says here that you better put it off, he says in verse number 8. He goes on and says wrath. Now what is wrath? Wrath is uncontrollable anger in life. I mean, just somebody that can't control it. I've met a few people in my life, not many, but a few, that, boy, you push a few little buttons in their life and they can't control their anger. It's almost like in school. I'm sure our teachers have dealt with maybe young people, they kind of know what buttons to push on somebody to get them mad. But you know what? I find there's adults like that as well. And they've got so much anger built up, so much bitterness, so much wrath in their life. I mean, they're just what we call a walking time bomb. The individual last week that went into a church service in Texas and killed all those people, killed half the congregation. I promise you, he struggled with a lot of these things Paul says you better get rid of in your life. Now we find in verse number 5, he said, you got to mortify these parts. He says in verse number 8, you got to put off these parts, which is anger. And then he says wrath. And then you find the next word here is malice. Malice is a very hostile, strong dislike. It is a desire to do harm to someone. I think it's pretty obvious the individual last week down in Texas, he had a problem with malice in his life. But I have to remind you this morning, he's not, me personally, I don't know the individual that killed all those people in Texas, but whatever little bit of news that I find from him, I honestly believe that he was a lost man and he spent eternity in hell today. Based on they said he was an atheist. They said he was he didn't have a belief in God, and that's why he went and killed people that think they believe in God and so forth. And he had a strong desire to do harm. But do we understand this morning that Paul, in the verse that we're reading here, verse number 8, he's not talking about lost people, dear friend. He's talking about saved people. Are y'all with me this morning? I'm talking about believers that struggle with these things. I think we could all look through this list and find a word or two here and there that we do struggle with if we're honest. And if we're not careful, it'll destroy your life in some areas. That's why Paul says you got to mortify these in verse 5. He says, verse number 8, you got to put these things off. He mentions also in verse number 8, blasphemy. Blasphemy is abusive speech. It's slander. It's gossip. It's to speak evil about someone. It is blasphemy, if you would. Paul says, you better put that thing off in your life. He also says, filthy communication. That word means vulgar, dirty, filthy speech. We'll narrow it down. Cursing. We live in a day and age where nobody thinks cuss words is bad anymore. That's why you go to the gas station. Everybody at the gas station is using vulgar language. Everywhere you go, you hear a cuss word. We were in Walmart the other day, and I think one of the employees had just checked out and sitting on that little bench down there and so forth with another employee, and they were just cussing up a storm. They were mad about somebody at work, right there in public. People don't even have respect for others anymore in the way they talk. I'm a little fortunate. I spend most of my day working with my wife and chickens, and we all get along pretty good. Some of you do not have that luxury this morning. Some of you may work in an environment where people don't use Christ-honoring words all the time. You may live in a family where there's unbelievers in your family and they don't use the right speech. But you have to understand something here. Paul's not talking to lost people. He's talking to saved people. You got to go back to verse number 1 and realize who he's talking to. Filthy communication. Talk about your speech that you use. The words that you choose to utter out of your mouth. The word lying. You look at verse number 9, he says, lie not one to another. That's pretty easy to understand. Believers shouldn't lie. Some of the biggest liars I've ever met in my life are Christians. I have met people that lie so much, they don't know how to tell the truth anymore. And by the way, Paul's not talking about lost people, he's talking about saved people here. You got to constantly remind yourself that all these words, yeah, man, that's a lot of worldly people, man. He's not talking to worldly people, he's talking to believers here. He says in verse number 9 that you ought not lie to one to another. Lying, what is it? It's a sin of the tongue. We do know this morning, right, that our tongues can sin, right? Lying. Brother Yandel, I bet you could name some names right now of people in school that all they'd lie more than they tell the truth. Lie, lie, lie. You know what's amazing to me sometimes when I have to remind myself when I talk about our Christian school, we're talking about the best of the best of this world. Now, I'm not saying all of them are the best of the best, but we are a Christian education center, right? These should be some of the better kids, right, out of our community and out of churches in our community and so forth. And sometimes I look at it and think, my, we've got a problem in the future. I know one boy right now. To be honest with you, if he tells me the sun is shining, I know it's raining outside. If he were to tell me that it's raining outside, the sun must be shining because he cannot tell the truth. Well, let's kind of bring it up a little bit. I've met adults have the same problem. Lying. I mean, come on. I mean, here's what we do. It's just a little white lie. Now, I don't know what that means this morning. Does that mean it's just only white people can tell that lie? I don't know what that means. I just always have kind of thought, you know what, a lie is a lie. Paul said, you better put that thing off in your life. So look at verse number 9. Verse number 8, he says, but now ye put off all of these. Verse number 10, I'm going to skip down to it. It says, and have put on, he says here, the new man. So you have a putting off in verse number 8. In verse number 10, Paul says, now here's some things you put on. He calls it the new man. Now, let me just stop real quickly and make sure you understand that the new man that is available to everybody in this room that's a believer this morning was created by the saving power of Jesus Christ. And there's not a believer, a saved person in this room this morning that does not have available to them the new man. Are y'all with me so far? We're going somewhere here. Now, Paul told me in verse number 8 that there's some things I better put off, and now he's telling me there's some things I need to put on. This thing that I need to put on is what we're going to call here the new man, if you would, in verse number 10. He says, and have put on the new man. Does everybody see that? Now, here's another key we have to understand. We're going to proceed just a little further here. You choose if any of this takes place in chapter 3. You see, if you go back, if you would, to verse number 5 where it says mortify, you choose whether you do that or not. Nobody's going to force you to. You go all the way back up to verse number 2 where Paul says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. You choose whether you do that or not. You go down to verse number 8 where he says now to put off all these. You have to decide if you're going to do that or not. Verse number 10, he tells me now I've got to put on the new man. But I have to choose whether or not I'm going to put on this new man. You'll find that the old man is to be taken off, and the implication is here that you put on the new man. Are y'all with me so far? Everybody understand? I mean, this is so easy to understand here. You'll find in verse number 9, he says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. So I got to put off the old man and put on the new man. Now, for instance, I guess everybody has in their own mental visual mind how this looks, but it's almost like changing clothes. We own a poultry farm, and I worked in there a lot, quite a bit yesterday and so forth, and we do that daily, and when I come home, one of the very first things I need to do is get cleaned up. Because if I don't get cleaned up, you're going to know he didn't clean up. Now, before I clean up, you know, it's kind of basic. I take off the dirty clothes, I get cleaned up, and then I put on clean clothes. I know this is kind of juvenile, but there's how I look at this. The problem that we're having today is a lot of believers are going to go to church this morning and try to take a little quick bath spiritually, but as soon as they get out, they're going to put them old clothes back on. Let's be honest. There's a whole lot of believers this morning that's going to walk out the doors of their church this morning, and they're going to go right back out and put the old man right back on. Oh, preacher, I don't know why I've got all these problems in my life. I'll tell you why you got all these problems in your life. You're wearing around the old man. We have to understand this morning that there's some practical application here. You know, I often find myself in life walking around in the old man. That's why I get angry. That's why I struggle with issues of life, maybe. The reason often we're struggling in our spiritual life and often why we're not growing spiritually is because we're still walking around with the old man on. You see, you decide each day that you live your life. Every day that I live my life, I choose and I decide which man I'm going to put on. And you do the same. Husbands, this morning, here's something I'll help you with this week. When your wife's a little crossways, you just remind her, you need to go put on the new man. Y'all going to catch on here with me in just a little bit. Y'all afraid to kind of catch on this morning. I'll tell you, one of the most effective things that we could actually maybe tell ourselves sometimes, and it may be that our wives need to maybe tell us sometimes, and I'll go further than that. Maybe sometimes our children need to remind us, you know, you're walking around that old man today. And that'll cut you. Because often it's the truth. And I'll say that, and somebody's going to go home today and get in a big fight and have a divorce in about a week, and they're going to blame it on the Sunday school teacher. Paul's pretty serious in this chapter. You know, and by the way, well, I'm not going to give you the next week and so forth. You may not want to come back next week. It gets down to the nitty-gritty. I'll give you a little bit of, just kind of skim down to verse number 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23. Paul's just going to
I mean, Paul's going to make it so plain, but by the time you walk away from Colossians chapter number 3, you're going to have a very good understanding that God expects me to live a certain way. Paul classifies it and uses illustration. It's like putting on this new man. Hey, listen to me, dear friend. This world would be a lot different if believers would walk around in the new man. That new man was made possible by the saving grace of Jesus Christ. That new man was created at Calvary, dear friend. And everybody has access to that new man. But you're going to have to do some things to have the access to the new man. Here's our problem. We want to wear the new man and the old man at the same time. Can't do that. It'd be like me going and working all day in a poultry farm all day long. And I've got news for you. I don't know how a chicken can taste so good but live so dirty. They're not a clean animal. Walk in there and work with them all day long, and your clothes are nasty. They stink. They have an aroma about them. You got stains on your clothes. You're kind of filthy, dirty, dusty, and so forth. It'd be like me going home and saying, you know what? I don't really want to get cleaned up. I'm just going to go put on some fresh clothes. And I go and pull out some fresh clothes, and I put them on top of the old clothes. And if I walk out in public, you're going to say, he looks clean. But here's what's going to happen. Do you know what's going to happen? Those nasty, dirty, stinky, filthy clothes is going to make those new clothes stinky, filthy, and nasty. And it's not going to work. And I'm here to tell you this morning, I'm afraid too often that's the way we want to try to live the Christian life. I'm serious. We want to walk around with both sets of clothes on. Or we want the old clothes, but we want to cover them up with a new one so we don't look like we've got that old man still on. Way too many believers are running around in society today just that way. They try to put on some clean clothes on the outside, but on the inside, underneath those clean clothes, is that old man still there. You can't walk in your daily spiritual life with both men on at the same time. You choose which one you put on. It's one or the other. Are y'all with me this morning? That's why today, I honestly believe today, that's why we have so many, I mean, so many just far out so-called churches today. Because too many people want to go somewhere and they don't want to be told how to live. They don't want to be told that you know, we shouldn't be involved in all these things in verse number 5 and verse number 9 and verse number 8. They don't want to be told that you can't do those things in life. And there's a lot of churches this morning that's not going to tell them, don't do those things. My wife showed me a video just the other day of a family member of ours that goes to a liberal church, a large church. In fact, the largest church in that town. It's not here. It's in another location and so forth. And in this video, it shows them their youth service. And if I could work it out, I'd almost like to play it some Sunday morning. In that video is a family member of ours. In that video is Ryan's his little league baseball coach, who is the associate pastor at this church, who we know very, very well, and a good person, I guess. You would be shocked at the garbage that takes place in the name of religion. Now, I don't know, and maybe we can show it some Sunday, and I'll just let you kind of see what you think. I watch it, and I think, that's not the new man. That's the old man trying to act like a new man. Paul says, I'll tell you why we got a lot of trouble in the church. Too many people walking around in the old man. Paul, you can't make it any easier to understand. I mean, just read chapter 3, and I encourage you to
There's a lot of, look at verse number 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, and talking about disputes and problems among believers and so forth, he says in verse number 14, above all these things, put on charity. There's so many things we're going to get to in this chapter that's so practical, but you have to understand that you choose each and every day whether or not you're going to wear the new man or the old man. And I find it often, and more so than it should be, I may be walking at times in the old man. Come on, let's be honest this morning. Now, I know this morning we put on all these new clothes this morning, the nice-looking ones. But sometimes when you look into the heart of an individual, you'll find out these here are really phony. Because often we find ourselves walking in life in the old man. People all the time say, I just don't understand why I'm having so many problems in my life. And the reason we have so many problems often in our life is because often we create a lot of the problems we have in life because we're walking around in the old man. Listen to me, and I'm done here. Just think about this. Every day you get up and you'll wake out of your sleep for a new day, you have the choice to walk in that new man. That new man was created and made possible for you at Calvary. It was available to you through salvation. And as a child of God, I have the ability to walk through life in the new man. Wouldn't it be a great life if we would just understand this basic principle that we can choose to live in the new man every day? I don't have to live in that old man. I can put on the new man. Now let me give you this and I'm done. I failed to mention this also. First step, though, you got to put off the old. Did you hear me? First step is you have to put off the old man. You never get to put on the new man till you put off the old man. Too many people are trying to put on a new man on top of the old man, and that doesn't work. Basic principles here of how to conduct and live your life that Paul gives us. Our time's out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you bless our service this morning. We thank you for this day. Help us, Lord, to live our life this week in the new man. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.